You know, for maybe those of us who get up and speak, it's a little bit of a joke that whatever you're going to talk about, you're going to experience that week. So in part today, we're going to be talking a little bit about human frailty. And of course, I get sick. It's just kind of how it goes. So if I was keeping my distance this morning, that's why. You'll forgive me if I'm moving a little slow. I'm doing 20 and a 40 at best. So around this time of year, one of my favorite questions to ask people is, you know, are you someone who likes to make New Year's resolutions? Are you a New Year's resolution person? It's estimated that around 30 to 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. And if you're a little younger, you're more likely. If you're a little older, you're less likely. I have no idea what that says about any of it, but I find I love asking people this question because it gives me a good deal of information about them in a very short amount of time. I kind of learn maybe something they're dissatisfied with, something they would like to change in their life. I learn something that's important to them maybe, or something they're passionate about, something they're pursuing. I learn something about their hopes and what they would like their life to look like. That's a pretty good amount of deep information for such a simple question. I was talking to one of my friends, and what you need to know about this friend is he's the kind of person that's just in the gym a ton. Either before or after work, almost every day, he's just going to be there. And I was asking him, okay, do you notice a difference on the shift to the new year? Do you notice a difference? He said, absolutely. For the first maybe month and a half, it's going to be packed. And he just has to ride it out, wait it out until it gets back to normal a little bit. And I feel like this encapsulates so much of what can be beneficial but also frustrating about New Year's resolutions. Because on the one hand, it helps us think, it helps us figure out, okay, what's really important to me? Where are my desires really at? What do I want to change? And on the other hand, it can highlight maybe at times, if you're like me, a lack of discipline or a lack of control. If you're anything like me, one of the things I want to grow in is doing more kind of long-term planning in my life. I was never really a five-year plan sort of person. I learned to react more than anything else. I knew a pastor once, and he had this practice that I kind of admired. At the end of every year, him and his wife would get away for a weekend. And they would go off, and they'd get a hotel somewhere, and the whole goal of that weekend was to do their entire planning for the next year. I mean, I'm talking, they would do budgets, they would set doctor's appointments, they would get out their phones and their calendars and match them up as much as possible, they would block off vacations, they would set their priorities, and there's something I kind of really admired about that. It also sounded like it involved a lot of Mexican and Chinese takeout, so that probably wouldn't be too bad either. But just to have like 48 hours of focused time just to plan out as much as possible the next year. And even as I admire this kind of planning, we all know it has its limitations, right? There's kind of an old military maxim that says, no battle plan survives engagement with the enemy. You can plan all you want, but as soon as stuff starts happening, you're going to have to adjust. Or in the words of a more modern philosopher by the name of Mike Tyson, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. Today we're going to look at a section of Scripture. We're going to be in James chapter 4. And we're going to look at a section that wants to maybe challenge how we plan, that maybe wants us to think of a few things as we go about planning. Our main point today is planning with God in mind helps us acknowledge reality, overcome arrogance, and embrace humility. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go from there. Lord, you know, I even look back just to the last year and how you guided my family through that year, and it's nothing like what I would have anticipated last January. Lord, help me to work alongside you in the planning, in the preparation. Help me to do my part, but help me to always rely on you. Would we just be open as this new year starts to what you would do in our lives, what you would bring about. In your son's name I pray, amen. So we're in James chapter 4, and we're going to kind of begin partway through it, but I want to talk about what has led James to this point. So we have James, brother of Jesus, early leader in the church at Jerusalem, and earlier in chapter 4, he asked this question, what is causing fights among you? And he's not particularly writing to a specific church. This isn't like Paul writing to Corinth or Ephesus, or James is writing to Jews that believe in the Messiah who have been kind of dispersed among the surrounding Gentile nations, what he calls the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And so he asks this, when quarrels and conflicts happen among you, what is the root cause? And he may be thinking of specific scenarios, but he's also addressing just Christian communities in general. And he says the root cause of those conflicts, those fights among you, is the desires at war within you. He says, these things that you want, these things that you're pursuing, these things that you don't have, but you kind of fixate on. And James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And this is one of these verses that just growing up in a church setting can be confusing when it's taken out of context. Because you hear a verse like, you don't have because you don't ask, and I'm pretty sure I ask. I'm pretty sure I ask a lot. But that's not where James ends that section. He says, you don't have because you don't ask, but also, that's only half of it. And that's sometimes true of me. The other half is, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly. Well, okay, James, this isn't particularly comforting in this point. You ask wrongly because that thing that you want, when you get it, you just want to spend it back on your passions, back on your desires. I think we all know this feeling, right? When I set my heart on something and my mind keeps coming back to it. It makes me think of when I add something to the online cart, but I know I probably shouldn't get it, so I shut the page. And then I come back to the page, and then I shut the page, and then I come back to the page. It reminds me of the movie Breakfast at Tiffany's. Has anyone seen this movie? Okay. I think we've got maybe four, so I'm speaking to the four of you. But older movie, Audrey Hepburn, and the movie starts with Audrey Hepburn's character having breakfast outside a Tiffany's store window. And as the movie goes on, you learn just how much this character's life is falling apart. How much her life is in disarray and is spiraling out of control. And there's something about just standing in front of that window and gazing at something she has a desire for that has a grounding influence for her. That makes her train wreck of a life kind of fade to the background for a little while. Desires can have a kind of a focusing and a calming effect on us. But too often, when we obtain whatever the source of that desire or fixation is, it just feeds back on itself. We move on to the next thing. James says you only want that thing, whatever it is, so you can invest it back into your desires. So that problem can only compound and grow. So you can spend it on your passions, and it creates this feedback loop that grows more and more out of control. We're coming off Christmas, and I see this in my two kids, right? We want them to do fun things, and we want them to enjoy, you know, the cookies and whatever else, and have things they enjoy and get them presents. We want them to make good memories around the holidays, but all too often, as soon as they have the thing they've been fixated on, it doesn't matter if I've heard about nothing else for 2 weeks straight. As soon as they have that, they're looking for the next present. "What else did you get me?" has become one of my son's favorite phrases. And Lene and I, we try and point him back to contentment, but contentment's not an easy thing for us, let alone for a 2 and 4 year old. So this is what James has been writing about, how our desires can draw us away from God, and how the solution is to humble ourselves. And brings us to the passage we're covering today, starting down in verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit,' yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." So James brings up this situation where, you know, maybe someone in the Christian community is talking about how they're going to spend a year, go to a town, do some trading, make a profit. He probably has some sort of, you know, a mental image of a merchant, you know, someone who would make this kind of decision for their business. And when reading this, my initial reaction is, James, why do you care? What's the big deal? This is someone going about his or her business. In fact, I can admire the planning. This is someone who has their goals set out for the next year and kind of has a step-by-step plan. What's wrong about this so that James feels the need to address it? Well, he starts trying to explain the problem to us. And he says, "You have the whole next year of your life planned out, and yet you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring." This reminds me of nothing so much as the parable of the rich fool out of Luke 12, which was this parable against covetousness and against kind of out-of-control desire. And in the parable, the land of a rich person starts producing above and beyond what is expected. And what's the knee-jerk reaction? He starts making plans. "I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to hire architects. I'm going to hire more laborers. I'm going to build bigger barns. And they're going to hold all the excess I've been given. All with the end goal of storing up enough goods so that I can relax and eat and drink and enjoy what's been given to me for just many, many years." And Jesus ends the parable by saying, "God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" What was the error of the rich fool? Was it wanting to enjoy the things that God had given him? No. There's so many passages in Scripture over and over again that repeatedly encourage us to enjoy the good things God has given us, especially if we keep in mind where they come from, especially if we mirror the generous heart of God in giving us those things and are likewise generous to those around us. There's no problem with enjoying those things. Was the error then in planning ahead? I don't think so. We're going to see in the James passage a little bit later, James does not particularly seem to have a problem with planning ahead. The error of the rich fool was not realizing the gap between his own plans and the will of God. The heir of the rich fool was living somewhere out there in future desires, when these things happen. The end goal was to eat, drink, be merry, relax. He could have done all of that at the beginning instead of having the planning meetings with the architects and all of that. The only thing he didn't have was the few years. There's often nothing stopping us from just living a humble life before God, accepting each day as a gift to be enjoyed instead of as something to be taken for granted. And this is where James goes next in verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. In the midst of our planning, we can sometimes lose sight of our own frailty, of our own human limitations. There's something spiritually healthy about acknowledging our own frailty. There's something spiritually healthy about just keeping that in our mind, even as we go about our days. And yet it's something so few of us are taught to do well. For me to keep in mind that God can close the book on my life at any point He wants to. Maybe as I speak in front of you all, maybe as I drive home. And all the myriad of plans I've had, all the things that I've been stressing over, all the concerns that I've held dear that have kept me up at night, they'll just cease to hold anything like the weight I thought they did. There's something spiritually healthy about acknowledging our own frailty, and that's not to contradict anything about the eternal life we have in Jesus. I'm just talking about our life here and now, the things we plan for. And we can approach this not as something to despair over or to mourn, but just as a simple reality that helps me live humbly in front of God and others. I'm working on memorizing a section of Psalm 39 just because it stands out to me as the kind of psalm I never would have written. And that somehow feels important. There's a section of it that begins this way, "O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few hands' breadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they're in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." Just that opening simple request, right? Lord, help me know my end. How short and fleeting my days really are. Help me understand how little control I really have. How many movies, how many books, maybe how many personal stories do we have where all of a sudden someone learns how much time they have left? And all of a sudden there are things that are important that were never important before. There are things set aside that just were never as important as they seemed. Lord, help me realize how temporary my turmoil and trouble is, these things I lose sleep over. Help me realize how temporary my success and my wealth and my achievements are, the things that I boast and glory in. Help me know my end. Planning with God in mind helps us acknowledge reality, overcome arrogance, and embrace humility. I keep talking about kind of acknowledging reality, and I think it's kind of a two-part reality that we're just trying to keep in mind, that we're trying to factor into our planning. And it's exactly where James goes next. Because you see, starting in verse 15, what James does is give an example. He's already said, hey, here's what you're saying. You're going to go to this town, you're going to trade, you're going to spend a year there, you're going to make a profit. How about we tweak that? Here's what you can say instead. And you'll notice there's two things he adds. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. And this is where James addresses this. This is what hopefully we can keep in mind while planning. Instead of saying, I'm going to, you know, spend a year, trade, profit, why don't we start by saying, if it's in the Lord's will. And not as kind of a pedantic, easy thing to say. But what if we say that because we've actually been searching that out? Because that is actually at the front of our mind, step by step, as we plan. Yeah, if the Lord wills, I'll continue to draw breath. And then here's the plans I have. You'll notice the plans don't change particularly. Oh, we'll do this, we'll do that. You might say, hey, I'm going to town, I'll spend a year, I'll trade, I'll make profit. But James has added this two-part reality to keep in mind. And the first part is, God's will may be very different from mine. And it is His will I want to embrace. It is His will I want to pursue. That my goal, my prayer would be to always move closer to being aligned with God's will, to make my will as much as possible indistinguishable from His. To surrender whatever desires, whatever plans conflict with that will as soon as that becomes apparent. Jesus says, I always do the will of my Father. And that's what we're moving towards. And this example was set for us by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Yet, not what I will, but what You will. It's become apparent to me, this difference here. And Lord, would You help me to invest in, build into, and pursue Your will in this? That doesn't mean He doesn't ask. That doesn't mean He doesn't talk it through with God and work through it. But Lord, at the end of the day, whatever comes about, this is what we're pursuing. This is the agenda. This is the plan. The second thing James wants us to keep in mind is our own human frailty. My human frailty means my life might end at any moment. And I can let that knowledge fuel my humility before God and others. You see, as I plan around my own self-centered desires, and here's the tricky, dangerous part, the more those plans work out, the more absorbed I can become in my own desires. Remember that feedback loop? And I can become absorbed in my own goals and my own well-crafted plans. I'm a great planner. And I can start to feel that my plans are actually bringing those ends about. That's a one-to-one correlation every time. The more I can start to feel I have a measure of control that in my honest moments I just never had. The more I might be tempted to rely on myself instead of relying on God. But the opposite is also true, right? The more my own plans are foiled, the more my own plans are frustrated, the more I realize my own limitations, the more natural it is to turn to God and rely on Him as my only source of hope, to just humbly accept His will for my life. I think this is part of why the poor, the downtrodden, the outcasts, those with infirmities, sometimes found an easier path to Jesus than the rich, the powerful, the learned, the influential. If relying on yourself has mostly worked, you'll have little need of looking elsewhere. But we all come to the end of ourselves sooner or later. Some of us in this room may have been there more than once. So we keep these two things in mind, God's will and my frailty, and it can do so much. Even as our plans maybe stay the same, even as that process it can look similar from the outside. And I want to end by kind of looking at two case studies a little bit. These are things that have just been on my mind recently. There's some reasons I'm looking forward to 26. And one of those is that I have a brother and his family who live down in Florida. And there were good reasons for them to be down there, but it's also been a difficult and trying and kind of isolating experience for them being away from family. And it's been a good number of years, and now after many, many years, it seems like maybe 26 will be the year they're able to move back, will be the year God opens some of those doors. And there's a lot that goes with that, right? What do we do with jobs, with relationships, with housing, with schooling? What's the timing of it all? What's the order of operations? What's the first domino we push over to make sure this thing goes smoothly? And my brother can be a very analytical problem solver. And my brother can be a very self-reliant person. And I say these things in admiration, because these are things he's had to be at different times in his life. This is how God has made him. So I say these things in admiration and with a little bit of concern. Because I know it would be so easy for him to jump in kind of feet first and try and plan the thing out top to bottom, front to back, and spend so much energy on that. And the whole time he would probably start to feel that weight settle on his shoulders, as if it's all on him to find the right answers. As if it's all on him to make the right decisions. What does it look like to just consider God's will in this situation? Just to realize there's things God may want to accomplish through all of this that we've never even thought of. With our limited view, with our partial understanding, what does it look like to prayerfully ask God, what do you want to do in these circumstances? You know what our desires are. You know what we've been fixated on. But Lord, what do you want to do? We've already seen you open doors that we've tried for years to open. We've already seen you fit pieces into place that we struggled with. We've seen you come along and just make some things happen, usually in a way we didn't really expect. What's it look like to just keep that open dialogue? Lord, what do you want out of this? What does it look like to consider our own frailty? To be okay when we miscalculate? When our plans don't work out how we envisioned? Knowing that even our mistakes are something God can use? When we take time to rest and live in the moment instead of just thinking, well, I can enjoy myself when I get out there. And then I'll enjoy myself for many years. No. God uses the language, fool, just live in the moment. Jesus warned us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Oh, and by the way, in case you hadn't noticed, you kind of have enough trouble today. And there will still be planning through this process of moving. No one's expecting God to rent the moving van, although I have heard stranger stories. But you feel the difference when we factor in God's will and our own frailty. It stops being such a weight on our shoulders because we were never the ones in control of it all. And that doesn't mean we don't help and contribute and come alongside, but we were never in control of it all. Kind of the second thing here. There are some things changing at my job and stepping into a role with some more responsibilities. And there's so much of it that's still up in the air. And I have no idea how it's going to go. I'm walking in Monday, about to probably get blindsided. And I could feel the weight of all that. I could try and plan for all the contingencies. I could push my own agenda. I could try and reshape it into being exactly what I want. And I could throw myself headfirst into burnout just to try and prove myself. And I could say the whole time I'm doing it for the family, even as they watch me suffer and I watch them suffer along with me. Or I could be open to God's will. I could spend time asking him what he wants out of this situation. Who do you want to encourage? How do you want to be glorified in my actions each step of the way? How do you want your character to be seen in what I am doing? How do you want to graciously provide for my family as you have for years? And once I've asked these questions, I can wait, contentedly knowing he will do what he will do in his timing. I can expect nothing but his goodwill, that it will be accomplished, and that everything will work for the good of those who love him. Even the hard things, even the difficult things. I can acknowledge my own frailty, that I'm going to walk into Monday sick and probably thinking at about 40% of the brain power I need. I could give myself grace to learn. I can realize that this job was here before me, and it'll be there after me. I don't have to be the end-all, be-all. I can seek help from others when I'm overwhelmed. I can step away when it's my time to go. Planning with God in mind helps us acknowledge reality, overcome arrogance, and embrace humility. And whatever this new year looks like, for each one of us, as we're going to make plans, as we're going to try and figure things out, as we're going to have desires that we pursue, can we just be open to God's will? To searching it out for it, to waiting patiently for it, and can we acknowledge our own frailty? We're not in control of most of the things we think we are. And the more you experience God's provision, the more you're okay with that. The more you realize the control is exactly where it always needed to be. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get better at planning, at setting things out, at stewarding what you have given our family well. And Lord, thank you for already just the things you've worked out in our lives, the things you brought about. But Lord, also thank you for the times when my plans have just come to nothing, when my plans have been foiled, when I've come to the end of that rope and just had to turn to you. Lord, I do see you using all of it top to bottom. And as we approach the new year thinking about what is in store, would it just continually point us back to you? In your Son's name I pray. Amen.